أعوذ بالله من الشيطان العين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء وخاتم المرسلين سيدنا ونبينا بالقاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين واللانة الدائمة الباقية لأعدائهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، brothers and sisters in Iman, السلام عليكم. Before I continue with the tafsir of Surah Al-Jathiyah, we got a question from the sister's side regarding the brief comments I had made at the end of my talk about understanding the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the point was that since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Aziz Al-Hakim, is the powerful as well as wise, all the decisions and the laws that we have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are based on wisdom. But that does not necessarily mean that we will be able to understand the wisdom of each and everything. You know, we need to realize that majority of the rulings, we are able to understand. Many of them are very obvious. Many have been explained in the Quran or the sayings of the Ma'asumeen, that what is the reason behind this ruling. The third category was where the science, now that it has moved further, you know, it comes to our help and we are able to appreciate some of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we are left with the fourth and the final category of laws, where it is not obvious to us by our own reasoning. And the Quran and the Sunnah of the Ma'asumeen have been silent. They have not given us the reasoning for it. Science has not been able to explain why we do certain things in Islam. And so when we come to that fourth category of laws, we have to trust in the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The deficiency is not in the law, maybe it's in our understanding. We shouldn't say this doesn't make sense, what is there in the Quran or the confirmed Sunnah of the Ma'asumeen. What we should say is that we are not yet capable of understanding it. In response to that, I got a question here that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed, for example, cousin marriage, whereas modern science says this is not a good thing. You know, how do we then reconcile modern science with the permission which is there in Islam about first cousins marrying one another? Let me say one thing very clearly here, that in Islam, cousin marriage, of course, is allowed. In the Western world, it is not allowed legally, although, you know, they make, according to the laws of different religions, they are allowed to do that. But it's not in the Christian church, they would not accept it. And we have to realize, for example, even the World Federation in London, England, have a write-up in their website where they talk about cousin marriage and what are the disadvantages in that from the medical point of view. I think you have to read that a little bit carefully. Probably even the statement there is not fully developed. There is a problem from the medical science if, you know, cousin marriage becomes a pattern in a family, where the parents are cousin, the second generation is cousins, the third generation, you know, if it becomes a pattern, then of course, whatever defects which are there in the genetic buildup will multiply in the second generation, third and fourth. Islam doesn't say that this should be the pattern, but it doesn't say that cousin marriage is a problem. You know, you look at the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt, and even now, you will see many, many people in our community, you know, they are married to first cousins, and alhamdulillah, they have children with no problems at all. So let us not just go on one extreme of, oh, science has said something. Well, be careful in reading what the science is saying. If it becomes a pattern, you know, that Each generation, first, second, third, fourth, they are all cousins marrying within. Of course, then you start thinking about it. And this is not what Islam says. But the basic ruling that cousin marriage is permissible in Islam, you know, doesn't have any problem at all. Salawat upon Iqbal. Going on to the tafsir of Surah Al-Jathiyah, we looked at the first two ayat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ham Mim, Tanzeel al-Kitab, Min Allah al-Aziz al-Hakim. And this was basically the introduction of the surah was about the Quran itself. And we looked at the two ayat. Tonight we'll start with ayat number 3 to 6. And this is a section where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about Tawheed. And the ayat are the one where Allah says, إِنَّ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْعَرْضِ لِآيَاتٍ لِمُؤْمِنِينَ وَفِي خَلْقِكُمْ وَمَا يَبُثُّ مِنْ دَابَّةٍ آيَاتٌ لِقَوْمٍ يُوقِنُونَ وَاخْتَلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّحَارِ وَمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مِنْ رِزْقٍ فَأَحْيَا بِهِ الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا وَتَصْرِيفِ الرِّيَاحِ لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ. And of course, the sixth ayat concludes this whole section. And so before we go to the actual ayat, let me, as an introduction to this concept of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talk about a few things first. In Islam, when we talk about the methods of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ma'rifat of Allah, in Islamic theology, there are three methods defined. The first one is basically through the senses, what we call al-hawas al-khamsa. And this is where science comes to our help. That you study the nature, you study the human being, you study the animals. And through the process in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created everything, you come to realize that there is a creator, and you also come to appreciate the glory and power of what Allah has created. And so science becomes for us a window in understanding the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Christianity, there is a conflict between science and religion. In Islam, there has never been an issue here. We actually believe that science is in the service of religion. It is a window into appreciating the power and the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second method of knowing Allah is through the aql, the intellect. And this is where philosophy comes in, where we use, you know, purely intellectual abstract concepts in order to come to the conclusion that there is wajib al-wujud, there is somebody who is absolute existence, who was always there, who was eternal, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the third method is through the heart. So we go from the senses to the aql, and then we go to the heart, the qalb. And this is what is known as irfan in Islamic terminology. However, all these three methods are not equally, you know, on the same level. For example, when we talk about irfan, let me give you an example. Somebody came to Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. A non-Muslim, and he asked a question. Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, hal ra'ayta rabbuka hina abattu? That, O Ali, when you worship your Lord, do you see him? And Amir al-Mu'mineen gave a very interesting answer. He says, waylak, ma kuntu a'budu rabban lam arahu. Ali says, I'm not going to worship somebody I don't see. So now there's double complications there. What is Ali saying? That I would not worship a God whom I cannot see. And so this questioner now becomes more confused. So he says, وَكَيْفَ رَأَيْتُهُ? O Ali, how did you see your Lord? And that is where Ali says, وَيْلَكْ لَا تُدْرِكُهُ الْعُيُونَ فِي مُشَاهِدَةِ الْأَبْصَارِ. You should know that these eyes cannot comprehend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ولكن رأته القلوب بحقائق الإيمان. It is the eyes of the heart which has seen the Lord. So this is where we see that Amir al-Mu'min himself is saying that, you know, there is a way of knowing Allah through the heart. And when we talk about the heart, it has its own way of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this is what is known as Irfan. However, out of these three methods, these are not for everyone. The first one is the most common, and that is for everyone in a way, because it is something easily understood and available to everyone. The second and the third method, by the intellect and the heart, these are not common. These are not for everyone. And especially when we talk about Irfan as the third method of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the heart, this is actually not a method on the parallel level as senses and the aql. Actually, it is a way of enhancing your knowledge, where you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the scientific method, where you already believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the philosophical method. Now, in order to enhance your ma'rifat about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you seek this path of the heart, which is known as Irfan. This is not for everyone. You know, people have to reach to a level before they get into it. Otherwise, we get into serious problems. Unfortunately, we have been hearing in the last 2 years, some of the youths who have gone from the Western world to Qom, all the way to Qom to study. They have not even learned the languages properly, Farsi and Arabic, and they are all already into Irfan. And there are people who have really gone into wrong path because of that. So it's not for everyone, you know. So these are these three methods, but there are some prerequisites as far as Irfan is concerned. Salawat. Now the verse is number 3 and 4. 3, 4, 5, 6. Of Surah Al-Jathiyah basically is talking about the first of the three methods. And that is also divided into three sections. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually encouraging the Muslims to use science, although the word science doesn't come there. We are just, you know, summarizing the whole concept by saying using scientific method in order to know Allah and appreciate the power and glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that this has been done in these four ayat, in this six themes. Ayat number 3 talks about the heavens and the earth. Ayat number 4 talks about the human body and the animals that Allah has created. And ayat number 5 talks about the day and the night and the rain and the wind. And then, of course, the sixth ayat concludes the whole section dealing with the ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the scientific method. We might not be able to cover all six things here. We'll continue tomorrow, but let's see how far we can go. Salawat upon the Akbar. As far as the heavens and the earth are concerned, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna fi al-samawati wal-ard la-ayatin lil-mu'minin." Surely in the heavens and the earth, there are signs for those who believe. And we'll come to this. Allah uses three different descriptions in these four ayat, and that will be left for tomorrow. But in this first one, when he talks about samawat and arz, heavens and the earth, he's saying these are ayat, these are signs of Allah's existence and Allah's power and glory for those who believe. You know, if you just look at when we talk about the heavens and the earth, you know, just look at the system itself. According to science, it has existed for millions of years. If you don't believe that, at least hundreds of thousands of years. And so it has been in existence for a long, long time. And it is working from day one the way it is working now. And there is no tune-up required, no changing of parts and this and that. And the system is working the way it was working day one, very precisely. You know, just look at the earth itself. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Fis samawati wal ard," look at the earth itself, which is our abode. This is our home. You know, the movement of this earth itself is so amazing that, you know, it rotates every day around itself. You know, have you ever thought about the speed of that? You know, if you are one of the requirements for namaz is that when you do the namaz, it should be a place which is stable, not moving. You know, so if it's a rocking chair type of table and you stand on it, you're moving up and down, you know, your namaz would not be valid. It has to be stable and not moving. But just think about this. Is our earth itself still? Or is it moving around its own axis? And what is the speed of that? It's actually 1,669, you know, kilometers an hour. This is, we are talking about the area of equator. If you go to Toronto area, basically the speed of the earth around its own axis is 1,280 kilometers an hour. Do we feel that? You know, just think about this amazing system that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. Every 24 hours, it's rotating around itself. At that speed, and we wouldn't know it unless we look at the sky during the light. That, okay, you know, the clouds are moving. Actually, we are actually moving in a way. And then look at that speed. And then, it's not only that. You know, once a year, the earth rotates, revolves around the sun. What is the speed of this earth? So it has its own movement around itself, and then it's moving around the sun at the speed of, you know, 108,000 kilometers an hour. You know, how speed? We cannot even comprehend that level of speed. But we do not even feel that. And this is where we have to realize when Allah says, "Inna fis samawati wal ard la ayatin lil mu'mineen." If you really look at science, see how things have been created, how it's working, very precisely without any gap there. You know, you can go further into the issue of the distance of the earth from the sun. If it was closer, we would have a problem. If it was further up, we would have again problem. Life would not be sustainable on this earth. And so when we look at the whole system, we come to realize that this is a system built by somebody who is Al-Aziz Al-Hakim. He is powerful as well as he is wise. Salawat from the Iqbal. Then there is a concept in Quran, even Surah Yasin, Tajri, Jari Huna. You know, flowing. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, even these bodies in this space, they flow. The move is described as a flow, very smoothly. And so all the planets and the sun, you know, the solar system that we have, everything, you know, together, again, it's moving. It's moving, you know, in a galaxy where we don't know where. And so when we try to think about it, this is where we come to realize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look at your own home, look at your earth, and the bodies in the space around the earth, and you will come to realize the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His power and His glory. You know, the earth itself, the way Allah has built it, you know, the minerals in it, the ability of, you know, producing food for us, and reviving it every year according to the seasons. These are all issues that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran again and again and again. He says these are ayat. These are signs of my existence. These are the signs of my power and glory. Ayat number 4. So that was about samawat and arz. In a more general. Now Allah zeroed down to the living things on the earth, وَفِي خَلْقِكُمْ. And even in your own creation, Allah says, look at yourself. وَمَا يَبُثُّ مِنْ دَابَّةٍ and even the animals that Allah has scattered and sprayed on this earth. Every living thing. آيَاتٌ لِقَوْمٍ يُقِنُونَ. So in human being as well as the animals on this earth, they are ayat, they are signs for the people who have yaqeen and conviction and certainty. And this is, so in this ayat number 4, Allah is talking about the human being and also about the animals. If you look at the similar ayat on this issue when it comes to our own body, just one ayat from Surah Al-Mu'minun, Surah number 23, ayat 12 to 14. Very interesting. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ صَلَالَةٍ مِنْ طِينَ, that certainly we created man from an extract of clay, earth. This is referring to Adam alayhi salam, how he created Adam, our father. But then after Adam, the second generation which came in, Allah created his system. This is what he described. ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَاهُ نُطْفَةً فِي قَرَارٍ مَكِينٍ. And then the generations after Adam, Allah says, the system we have built is that we made him initially a sperm drop in a secure abode, referring to the womb of the mother. And then وَسُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُطْفَةَ عَلَقًا. Then we made the sperm drop into a clinging mass. فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَةَ مُضْغَةً. And then we made the clinging mass into a fleshy tissue. And then فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُضْغَةَ عِظَامًا. And then we made the fleshy tissue into bones. And then finally, فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا. And then we clothed the bones with flesh. ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرٌ. Once the body was complete, then Allah puts in the ruh and the soul. And this is what Allah says, and then we produced him. And we made him into a different creation. Before that, there were no ruh, and now there is soul in it. And then he ends by saying, فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنَ الْخَالِقِينَ. أَحْسَنَ الْخَالِقِينَ, that, so blessed is Allah, who is the best of the creators. And so when we look at this process, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, the way he's talked about it, even now, 1400 years have passed from the time the Quran came. Actually, in the 80s, some of the scientists from University of Toronto, who were expert in embryology, they went to Saudi Arabia, and they were given the ayat of Quran and some of the confirmed ahadith of the Prophet on this process. And they were told to analyze it. And one of the scientists from UFT actually then wrote an academic article on this issue. And what he says in there is that I was amazed to see things in the Quran, the way Allah talks about the development of the embryo and the child in the womb of the mother. He says there are things we only came to know in the last 50 years. And Quran has very precisely talked about it 1400 years ago. And so, and these are non-Muslims. Non-Muslim scientist given this ayat of Quran with simple translation, no commentary. Just look at it from your scientific point of view, and they actually were amazed and surprised by this document. And this is where we have to realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, he emphasizes this point. He says, you know, look at the human body. The human body itself is an ayat. It is a sign of Allah's existence and his power and glory. Let me end with one more ayat on this issue. Very interesting. This is from Surah Al-Qiyamah. It's in the context of Qiyamah and resurrection. You know, people ask this question, how will Allah bring the dead people back to life? And there Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانَ أَن لَن نَجْمَعَ عِذَامَهُ. You know, does the human being think that we shall not gather his bones? بَلَا قَادِرِينَ عَلَىٰ أَن نُسَوِّيَ بَنَانَ. Allah says, yes, we are capable of نُسَوِّيَ, perfectly constructing his fingertips. Why fingertips? Allah could have said, you know, just his whole body. But the focus is on banana. It's not English banana here. You know, banana who? Banan. He is referring to the fingertips. You know, you look at the fingerprints process now in the modern world. What happens? Every human being has a different, you know, pattern. And this itself, you know, according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is emphasizing that I have created different pattern for the fingerprints of all human beings. And this is how we know one another. You know, this is how the law enforcement agency would like to, you know, verify identity of the people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for the millions and millions and trillions of people who will be there on the day of Qiyamah, we will bring them back exactly the way even their fingertips would be reconstructed the way it was. And so this is the level of the power and the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is another ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about it. This is in Surah Fussilat, ayat 53, where he says, سَنُرِيَهُمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ, that we shall show to them, referring to human beings, آيَاتِنَا, our signs. Allah says, we shall show to them our signs, فِي الْآفَاقِ, أُفُق, in the horizons, in the space around, وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ, in and also within themselves. If they reflect on their own body, how it has been, you know, made and how it works, they will see that they are signs of my existence in their own body. And this is where we see that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very clear about it. You know, Amir al-Mu'mineen, in one of his poetry, says this in a very beautiful way, where he says, تَذْعَمُ عَنَّكَ جِرْمٌ صَغِيرٌ وَفِيكَ انْطَوَى الْعَالَمُ الْأَكْبَرُ, that you think that you are a very small creature, jirmun sagir, a very small mass of existence, but within you resides a vast universe. Ask the doctors, the medical science, the way they study the human body. You know, everything in there, you know, when they talk about the system of life, the heart and the brain, the connection and how it works, the veins and the blood vessels, everything going to the brain. When we talk about the digestive system and the defense mechanism in the blood cells and all different kinds of limbs that we have and the way they function. The eye itself. You know, now doctors specialize in that. They don't know anything else about other parts of the body. You know, because it is something which needs specialization. So even the eye itself and the way it works, you know, this is an ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the hands. You know, we see all these big machines, you know, digging the earth, the big cranes. Human beings have done what? At the most, they have copied this hand, you know, the way it digs in. Just think about it. It's just copying what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way He has created our hands. From the machines that we see here, especially when you go to the graveyard, the machines which dig our grave, you know, it's exactly the same way, the way we would, you know, dig out the sand with our hand. And you go to the space, go in the space, you know, the shuttle there, you will see the Canada arm. Even the shape of that is exactly the same way as the, you know, arm of a human being. And this is where we come to realize that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ, you know, He is indeed the best of the creators. There was nothing that which could have been done any other way than we see now in the human body. Salawat upon the Ikbar. The issue of the animals, we'll leave that, inshallah, for tomorrow night. I wanted to go to the light and the darkness. the issue of the animals and the rain and the wind. Inshallah, we'll try to cover that tomorrow. But tonight, we'll conclude the tafsir here. And let me emphasize one point, especially for our youths here, that we hear about this tension between science and religion, especially in the United States of America. There are court cases going on all the time in different states where the church would like to impose the creation theory to be taught in the school alongside the theory of evolution. And this is a tension there in Christianity. But it doesn't mean all religions have a problem with science. You know, the way I describe science as a window into the power and the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, when you study science, this becomes the ayat that Allah says, I have created for you. And one way of understanding the difference is the Bible, for example, when it talks about the creation of the earth, they specify 6 days. And that's where then the problem starts when we talk about the theory of evolution. In Quran, we have the word sittata ayyam. But you will see that in the Shia tafasir of day one, 1,000 years before Darwin was born, our imams, when they were asked, what does the word sittata ayyam, when Allah says we created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, literally, our imam says it doesn't mean days of the 24 hours that we know. It means 6 periods of times. It could be hundreds of, you know, thousands years each. We don't know. We don't know the length. Whereas in Christianity, 6 days, literally. And on the seventh day, you know, the Lord was resting, and that's how we have at least Sunday. You know, the Lord's day. That's the day why we have off. You work for 6 days, the seventh day, you rest. Because even he had to rest. But from our perspective, it's not 6 days of the 24 hours. Because when our imams have said that, it means 6 periods of time. It could be hundreds years long, thousands years long, we don't know. And especially think about it from a more rational point of view. When you talk about sittata ayyam, when you are talking about the creation of the earth, when did the concept of day start? The concept of day is a relative issue. It is relative to the movement of the earth around its own axis. It moves around, you know, one circle, that's where you get day and night. When Allah talks about it, that, you know, I created it, he's using the word ayyam not in the sense of 24 hours because he's talking about pre-creation time. And so we cannot use those words ayyam in Quran in the sense, at least in that ayat, about the creation of the heavens and the earth in the sense of 24 hours day. And this is the tafsir of our imams from day one. We actually do not necessarily go into details when it comes to the theory of evolution. We would not agree with the business, the monkey business of it. We did not evolve from apes and monkeys. But the basic concept of evolving things one from another as far as the, you know, rest of the world is concerned, we wouldn't have much of a problem with that. As long as we put Allah as the creator of the system of evolution, minus the business problem, the monkey business there. If you put Allah as the one who created the system that from one thing, another thing will come out, then we don't have a problem. The problem, theory of Darwin, it talks about a system, doesn't talk about who is the creator of the system. And so from Islamic point of view, you know, we don't really have much of a tension when we talk about science. Of course, we consider that to be a way of looking at ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat wa ta'ala. Of course, it doesn't mean that we have confirmed, you know, proofs agreeing with the theory of evolution. I'm saying there wouldn't be a problem on a theoretical level as far as our theology is concerned, as long as you put Allah as the creator of the process. Actually, you can turn the theory of evolution around and use it to emphasize the concept of Tawheed. If every living thing came from a process where it started from one, it means the creator is only one. There's no multiple gods. So we can actually use that, even though it's still as a theory, and as a support for the concept of Tawheed against the concept of multiple creators and multiple gods. Finally, let me end with a question for you regarding the month of Ramadan. We'll end the tafsir at the moment. Okay, the question we have, it's only one question today. Huh? No. What is the difference between kafara and fidya? There is a lot of confusion. Many people, when they do not fast for whatever reason, the first thing comes to mind is, Maulana, what is the kafara? And when I say fidya, they say, yeah, it's kafara. But no, fidya and kafara are two completely different things. Okay? Anybody knows the difference there from the young people? I'm not asking the old ones, especially not him there. Okay, kafara is a fine. That's a penalty for not fasting without any shari'i excuse. So if a person doesn't fast or breaks his fast without a valid shari'i excuse, then that person has to do qaza as well as pay kafara. Whereas fidya is completely opposite. Fidya is actually more like a compensation for not being able to fast because of a shari'i excuse. Now the difference is not only in the names. There's a big difference in what you have to pay. And that you have to keep in mind. When it comes to fidya, you know, for example, an old person, because of old age, cannot fast. So they are exempted, but they have to then pay fidya. Or, for example, in certain cases, a pregnant woman. You know, she thinks that by fasting it will harm her, herself or the baby. She's exempted from fasting at that time. She has to do qaza later on, and she also has to pay fidya. Or, for example, you know, for the ladies when they are exempted for certain days in the month of Ramadan, they have to make it up later on. They have 1 year's time till next Ramadan. But if they did not do the qaza till Ramadan, and then leave it for the second year, then they still have to do qaza and pay fidya. And what is fidya? 750 grams of rice or flour per day. It's better to make it double, 1.5 kilo. And remember, fidya has to be paid in kind. Many people say, so how many dollars is that? Well, make sure wherever you are sending the money, they buy rice or flour and give it to the poor or the needy. So it's not only giving in the money form, it has to be given in kind. So this is fidya. But when we come to kafara, a person who did not fast for 1 day without any valid shari'i excuse. Number one, free a slave. We don't have that option. This was one way of, you know, gradually eliminating this system of slavery. Or you do qaza 1 day, and then you have to fast for 60 days as fine and penalty for that 1 day. And out of those 60 days, 31 have to be continuous. This is for one day, huh? But if you cannot even do that, then the final option that you have is you have to pay 45 kilo of rice or flour per day. See the difference between fidyah and kafara? Fidyah is 750 gram per day. And kafara is 45 kilo of rice or flour per day. So instead of fasting 60 days, you have to pay 750 gram multiplied by 60 for one day. So think about it and look at the difference there. If you're, you know, ready for it. Otherwise, make sure, you know, you don't get into a situation where you have to end up paying kafara. Is this clear enough? Okay? Don't want to scare you, but, you know, this is the reality. So for a fidya, let's say we are talking about an elderly person. Or, for example, anyone who is suffering from an illness where he or she cannot fast. They also would be exempted, but they have to pay fidyah. So for the whole month, it will come to 22.5 kilo. Or preferable, they make it double. So 45 kilo for the whole month. As opposed to this 45 kilo in kafara for one day. Let me end with one passage from the khutbah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where he says, O people, whosoever among you gives iftar to a mu'min who is fasting during this month, his reward with Allah will be releasing of his neck from the fire of Jahannam and forgiveness for his past sins. So giving iftar is not the only issue of feeding the poor and the needy. Of course, you should do that. But even giving iftar to fellow mu'minin and mu'minat itself has its own reward. And when the Prophet said that, somebody stood up and he said, O Messenger of Allah, not all of us have the ability to do that. Maybe he was thinking about, you know, a 5-course meal for iftar. And this is where Rasulullah says, fear the fire of Jahannam, even by breaking the fast by a khurma. Even that has that sawab. Or even if you cannot do that, at least present a mu'min or a mu'mina with a glass of water for the iftar. And so this issue of, you know, when we talk about on a communal social level, people invite one another or, you know, bring the iftar to the community to share with the others. This is not only a cultural thing. It has been highly recommended by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our ibadat, give us the tawfiq to fulfill the duties of this month the way He pleases, and may He always keep us among those who are pleased, whose deeds are accepted and pleasing in the eyes of the Imam of our time. Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajah sharif. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar bi rahmatika ya rahmar rahimin.